Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends, putting together the clues is a lot of fun. Being a detective, have you ever done that before? You get one clue and you get a sense of direction where you're heading. You feel a little more confident. Then you put a couple clues together and all of a sudden you get the big picture of what is happening. I want to share with you this morning a moment that actually happened in my life. Alicia's not here, so I can talk about her. It's excellent. Maybe I've shared this before, the moment that I proposed to Alicia. I'm not sure if I've shared it before to the congregation, but I thought I'd share it once again if you hadn't heard it. I set up a scavenger hunt with a bunch of clues to kind of take her off course, and that scavenger hunt ultimately led her to me, where I was going to propose to her. Now, there was a reason why I did this. Her mother tipped her off that I was going to propose on that weekend in Phoenix. I had to make it fun. I had to bring a little surprise, set up the scavenger event. So when my plane was supposed to take off, Alicia dropped me off, and I didn't propose. She was very upset. Her brother swung around, picked me up, and we went and golfed and set up the scavenger hunt. Alicia went back to her apartment, and later in the afternoon, I positioned myself out in the parking lot in a way that I could actually watch her go through the scavenger hunt as she went out and checked these clues. First clue, she looked absolutely confused. What is going on when someone knocked on the door and handed her a clue? She walked down to her car, got the clue there, and by this time, she was a little less confused. Clearly, there was something going on. She figured that clue out, which took her to the pool in the apartment complex. And in that apartment complex, there was a dozen roses. And at this point, she was starting to figure out, here it is. And after a few more clues, then she finally ended up back at the apartment. That's where I was. I was right there. And I remember the place. There it was. I asked her to marry me. And she did all the detective work, put all the clues together, and she figured out, boy, this is the big picture. I'm about ready to get married. She knew it was coming. Now, I only did it because my mother-in-law tipped off, called her the day before I was arriving. I told her not to do that, but she did it anyways. We're in the season of miracles, in the season of Epiphany. Epiphany shows these miracles of Jesus to prove Jesus' divine nature. So you have all these readings in Epiphany, typically, that talk about Jesus performing miracles, the loaves, the wine at Cana, like we read a couple of weeks ago. And I have to share with you that a lot of times I hear from people that the miracles in the Bible miss the mark. I hear that from people because they weren't there when Jesus performed these miracles. That's one reason why. People weren't there when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish. People weren't there when he transformed the water into wine. Some people have shared with me that they like the teachings of Jesus, but the miracles don't really relate to their everyday activities and what happens in their life. Some people have shared with me that they've prayed for miracles and it just hasn't happened. Has that ever happened? You pray for a miracle, for a health improvement, or for a job possibility, a career change, or a relationship to come together, and it just hasn't worked out. It brings despair. We read about these miracles, but how does that really affect my life? Now, it's true. These miracles that we talk about in the season of Epiphany happened a long time ago, and it may be true that maybe you've not experienced any miracles. But it doesn't mean that miracles don't necessarily happen. There's absolutely nothing wrong with not experiencing a miracle in your own life. That's not a sin. You're not a second-class citizen or anything like that. But what I'd like to suggest this morning is there is something we can do. If we don't experience miracles, we can look around at the evidence and clues around us. And as we put those clues together, all of a sudden we can see Jesus' power at work in our life. I actually think that's one of the main lessons here in Mark chapter 5. Let me explain. This miracle of the healing of the man with demons is a very unusual miracle in the Bible. I say that because the other miracles have lots of people that witness the miracle itself. The wedding at Cana, lots of people around. The feeding of the 5,000, there's 5,000 people. But in this passage, there's actually nobody there. Did you catch the details? Jesus and his disciples, they're there. But they go across the sea to go to the other side, and they meet this man that is filled with demons. We can imagine that at one point in his life, the text suggests, he did have a typical life. He had a family, he had friends, he might have had a job in the community and society. He was a contributing member of society, this sort of thing. But when Jesus encounters him, things are not going so well for this man. He's out of his mind, he's chained, he's a threat to himself, that's why he's chained. He's a threat to others, that's why he's staying in a very isolated place across the lake. This man's in a tough position. And then he's filled with all these demons. Legion, the demon says is his name. And that's when Jesus performs the miracle. Jesus grants the demon's wish, doesn't send it off into a distant country, but casts it into the pigs. The pigs go down into the river, they're drowned. The man is put back into his right senses. He's sitting and he's calm. That's the miracle. Those are the things there. But remember what I said. Nobody was there. The herdsmen might have been at a far-off distance, taking this in. The disciples were there, but no one actually personally saw this miracle, except for the demon-possessed man. There's something that I must fill in with the story 400 years later about this area that we're talking about. This is a very interesting area. It's called the Decapolis. You hear it in the last verse of this text. The Decapolis was a region of 10 cities that were gathered together. And this man is in this was a place where you wanted to avoid being. It's believed that when Joshua came into the Promised Land, he sent the Canaanites to this area. Avoid this area. The Canaanites live there. It's thought that when Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son and he goes off to a far country, it's thought that this is the place where the prodigal son went and fed in the trough of the pigs. This was a place to be outright avoided. What we know from 400 years after Jesus is that there was a strong Christian community in the Decapolis. There's no reason why that happened. There was no disciple, no apostle that went there. Nobody made a trip to the Decapolis. We know from church records when people signed into council meetings, they signed their name and said they were from the Decapolis. We know that the bishop from this area in the 4th or 5th century attended every single meeting. Remember what I said. Nobody was there. The townsfolk, so how did this miracle happen? How did there become a large Christian gathering? Here's how. And this is why, you know, I think this text is given the flavor that it's given, why Jesus does what he does. The townspeople weren't there personally for the miracle, but they put together the clues. Dead pigs. They could see them. Dead pigs. Why didn't Jesus send the pigs off to a distant country? Put them in the pigs so everyone can see the miracle. They're dead. We have a man that's clothed before he was naked. We have a man that's in his right mind. And you see what happens here is as you put the clues together, this group of people put the clues together and they came to the understanding that Jesus was the Son of God. And they built a church there and it became huge in the 4th or 5th century. But it was all about not looking for the miracle, but looking for the clues of the miracle of what had happened. You know, what oftentimes happens is with Christians and with our daily lives is we get caught up in just looking for miracles. Lord, make a miracle happen. And we're just waiting for that miracle to happen. But so often we're disappointed when the miracle doesn't happen. There's a story about a man who had some miracles that he just really wanted to happen. He was focused on them. And it just so happened one day that he came across a bottle with a genie inside. It was perfect. to pull off his perfect opportunity to share his miracle and have it done. The man happened to be an Oregon Duck fan. The genie was tired and said, "I will only grant one miracle. That's it." So the man thought for a moment and said, "I would really like this to happen. I would like world peace in the Middle East." Genie thought, "That's a really amazing thing." But the genie said, "That's impossible to do. It's impossible to do. People have been trying to do it for centuries. You're going to have to think of another miracle. I can't pull that one off." So the man thought for a moment. And then he said, "Well, I would like for a national championship for the Oregon Ducks." The genie thought for a moment and said, "That's even more impossible. I'd rather bring world peace to the Middle East." Sometimes that's the case. We're looking for a miracle and it just doesn't happen, and it really frustrates us. Friends, it's not a sin to say that you've not experienced a miracle. That's not a sin. Your faith is not second class because you haven't experienced a miracle. Don't let anyone put you down because you haven't. But there is something that we can do if we haven't experienced a miracle. We can look for the clues around us where Jesus has gone to work and put together lives. Dead pigs, a man fully clothed, back in his right mind, the clues were there. And friend, as a pastor here, there are some weeks that, many weeks in that I have not seen a miracle, but I see many, many clues. This last week, we had a member, Carla. You know we're going to pray for her in just a second. She had an aortic aneurysm for 3 weeks. It just so happened that the doctor caught it on the MRI scan and the next morning called her and said, "Come into Albany General." Then it just so happened that there was an ambulance to take her up to Portland. Then it just so happens there was a cardiologist who could perform the surgery that took 6 to 8 hours that night. That's a clue. I wasn't there. It was a clue, though. It just so happens there are people that have given up on relationships in the last week, but then have come to a change in heart and have forgiven and opened up conversation. I wasn't there for how that happened. It's a clue. Jesus is at work. It just so happens someone comes forward with guilt about what they've done. They receive Jesus' body and blood, and they're a little more calm with life. I can't explain that miracle, but there's a change in someone's heart. Piecing together the clues. I believe God is a God of evidence. Not just a word of empty promise, but a God of evidence. Showing that his word means something. That's why he gave his son to die on the cross so we all could see him and know that, yes, it's true, my sins are paid for. So as we move forward in our faith walk, may we learn the lesson here of Mark chapter 5. Nobody was there to see this. Yet hundreds, thousands over generations believed because they put together the clues that Jesus had done something spectacular. May we see those clues in our own life. Amen.